And Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." I think we should all remember that. How about we all pray as we feel led?
All right, pray. Let's do this. Gonna pray. But let's just have a quick think first and figure out what to say. Maybe I'll pray for Sue. She had some prayer points. Hey, God. Oh, no, that's way too informal. This feels more like a Lord kind of prayer. And well, there are four of us here. Maybe I can weave in the whole two or three gathered reference. Lord, thank you that your word says that where two or three gather in your name, you are there. That's good. So, yes, God, you are here. Well, of course he's here. He's omnipresent. All right, forget that. Lord God, we thank you that you're always here with us. Oh, that's better. Yeah. And God, thank you that you are with Sue as well, while she is going through such trialing times. Oh, yeah, I really like that. That should get some ums from the others. Keep going. God, you never leave us nor forsake us. In all your wondrous and majestic reverence, Lord, we beseech thee. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds good, I guess. We commit Sue into your hands. Let your spirit flow like a dove sprinkling raindrops of hope and grace over Sue right now. Yeah, good. That should do it. Okay, so let's just go over this one more time. Lord, thanks for your omnipresence. You are with Sue right now. Never leave nor forsake. We beseech thee, doves and raindrops, and we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sounds great. All right.
Hey, God, we pray for Sue this week. She's having a really tough week.
Oh!
Yeah. I laughed out loud the first time I saw that, just repeatedly through the whole thing. So it's great to be together today, and for those of you who are joining us online, wherever you are around the world, welcome to Melbourne, Australia, here at Crossway. We're opening a three-week series on prayer, and when you pray. So I thought maybe a way for us to open this series would be to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And it's the text in yellow. In fact, anything in the presentation today, if the text goes into yellow, please join me for it. So this is from the New Living Translation. It says this. Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Now, you know, when you come to God in prayer, you ought not assume that the person to your left or to your right has the same experience when they come before God to pray. Like, I wonder what you experience. Even the fact that we're going to speak for 3 weeks about prayer, some of you are saying, yeah, bring it on. There's nothing more core. This is the very essence of our relationship with God. Come on, 3 weeks of teaching on prayer. Some of you are going, oh, dear God, 3 weeks on prayer. Like, is there even 3 weeks worth of stuff to say about prayer? And for some, that idea that we're going to even speak into the domain of prayer only evokes feelings of guilt because you feel like you're maybe not praying enough. For others, it's kind of like, come on, we're going to storm the gates. So I just want to acknowledge people have very disparate experiences of prayer, which are largely, can I say, connected to their own experience and thoughts about God. For some, like it says here in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5, when they read, then you'll understand what it means to, say it with me, fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. So for some, the primary grid through which they experience God is all to do with fear and reverence and awe at the majesty and the power and the holiness of God, that He is the infinitude of all things holy and righteous, that He holds in the palm of His hand the eternal destiny of all humanity, and that the Bible repeatedly says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or understanding. And they say that is the grid that we need to go through. And you know, when the Bible actually speaks here about the fear of the Lord, that word actually does carry that element of fear. You've experienced it yourself. I've experienced it many times over. I remember being at the Melbourne Zoo when two male lions, right at the edge of their enclosure, right in front of me, within like 2 meters of me, decided to have a fight. And they roared, and their muscle, and just the majesty of these two incredible beasts right in front of me. Even though I knew I was safe, it kind of struck fear in me. Like I could feel the magnitude of their power and of their roar. Or in a not dissimilar fashion, I can remember being surfing. The biggest wave I ever surfed on in my life was a day when we were having 4 meter swells. Now, 4 meter swell in surfing terms is like double overhead. So you've got a surfer standing on his board and there's at least another kind of surfer worth of wave kind of above him. It's a 4 meter swell. And on this day, it was my first time ever being out in waves this big. You had to actually paddle up the face of the wave. And if it was just before it broke, then you'd kind of get butterflies as you fell down the far side. It was like a whole new experience for me. But about every 15 or 20 minutes, an extra large set would come through. And these waves were maybe 5 or over 5 meters big. And all of the surfing pack would paddle like crazy to try and get out so we didn't get hit by these waves. And I remember paddling as fast as I could as we saw this large, large set coming in. And all of a sudden it started to dawn on me, I'm paddling right to the breaking point. Like, I'm not going to make it. And with incredible fear, I remember just sliding off my board and watching this mountain of water peel over, but I wanted to watch it. And it was going to, that wave was going to crash just a few meters in front of me. And it looks like it's going in slow motion. And it sounds like the roar of thunder. And as I duck dived, this mountain of water just grabbed me and shook me around like a rag doll. It was awesome. Now, we have these experiences in life where we get struck by power. It might be that you've been where there's been like a hurricane or a cyclone going through, or incredible thunder, just whatever it is. And when it's actually intimidated you. Well, just imagine this, coming to God, who is the most powerful being, that all things have come from Him. He spoke them into being by the word of His power. And not only is He powerful, He's perfect in His holiness and righteousness. He is like a consuming fire, the Bible says. And He's hot, angry with the sinfulness of humanity. Oh my goodness, like, you want to approach that? Really? You want to approach that? This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It says, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, for some, to even think about praying, they start to get overwhelmed with this sense of the power and the holiness and the reverence that's due to God. And they feel really unworthy. They have these incredible feelings of guilt, that they haven't gone there frequently enough, and that it creates a sense of tension. I remember saying to one lady years ago, we were in the midst of chatting some of this sort of stuff through, and I said, if Jesus literally walked into the room right now, what would you do? She said, I would run, like, out of the room, because she really was maxed out on the sense of the kind of the reverence and the awe of God. Now, in contrast to that, the Bible also uses language like this. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, says, this high priest of ours, speaking about Jesus here, say it with me, understands our weaknesses. For He faced all the same testings we do, yet He did not sin. Verse 16, with me, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Now, this verse, in absolute contrast to those former verses, this now encourages us to come boldly to the throne of grace, because The Bible teaches that God is for us and not against us. And while he's hot, angry, that's his wrath against the sinfulness of humanity, he is for people to the degree that he chose to self-sacrifice through his son, the Lord Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins. The sinless Son of God on the cross, bearing my sin, bearing your sin. So now I can boldly approach the throne of grace. So that sense of the awesome power and reverence and holiness and righteousness of God, that he is a consuming fire because of the shed blood of Jesus, I can approach that throne confidently with boldness. I'm invited to come forward because of Jesus. Now that is an awesome thing. That's an entirely different invitation, isn't it? So what's it like for you when you experience God, when you pause, I did this morning. It's my style. I like to get up particularly early on a Sunday morning. I'm going to be, ministering like this. I like to take time with God and kind of go through it lots of times and get my own heart ready. And so I got to watch the sun come up this morning, and I stood there and I was able to stand and look a great distance where I was and get that sense of the majesty and the wonder and the awe and the power and the goodness of God. But at the same time, I was able to get that sense that I get to come forward boldly because I knew what I was talking about today. It was all kind of stirring in my own heart. I get to come forward boldly because of Jesus. I get to push forward. What's it like? How do you primarily experience God? So when you go still, what's it like to engage between him and yourself? Are you feeling on the severity of God or the graciousness in his character? How about spatially? Like the universe is a pretty big place. We can measure light that's come tens of millions of light years, and we are discovering stars out there. If you could count a billion stars a second, according to science, it would take you 3 million years to count the number of stars that we've already found. Like, it is mind-blowing. It takes our minds well into that zone of infinitude, beyond what we can even begin to grasp how big it is out there, how far it is out there, that God is out there. And for some people, spatially, when they come to God, they come to a God who is a long way away. That's what it feels like for them. They're coming to a God who's a long way away. For others, they're coming to a God who is right there, like right beside them on the couch. It's the sort of language of Jesus where he said, "There's not a sparrow that lands on the ground that my father knows about." And he said, "You're far more important than a sparrow. The very number of hairs on your head are counted by him. He knows the words you speak before you speak them. The number of days ordained for your life are written in his book," etc. This God, it was Jesus who said, "Look at the lilies of the field." Or look at the birds. Like, they're not stressed. He said, "Don't worry. God knows what you need," he said. This is a God who is close, a God who is imminent. What's it like for you when you pause? Are you coming to a God who's a long way away? Are you coming to a God spatially who's right up close? Or how about in that sense of time? Because he is the God of the ages. He is the God of our forefathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the God of creation. He's the God of time immemorial. He's the God who said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." The Bible says that he chose us to be in Christ before the foundation of the world, that he could stand outside of time and he could know your name in this generation, in this country, and that he could see you and name you, and he could call you. This is a God who is outside of time, and he's for all eternity, and he's to all eternity. He's therefore a God who's present. How do you feel him? How do you experience him in that sense of time? Or for others, that sense of genre. What's it like to come before God? For some, coming before God's like visiting the auditor. I don't feel good about coming before God. For some, he's like an academic. It's like he's the God of
languages. He's the God of theory. He's the God of science and mathematic theory, and he's the God of the string theory and the multiverse, and he's the God of academia, and he's the God of high thought, and he's the God. It's like he's so altogether other and so high that he feels unapproachable and untouchable. For others, because he is all those things, by the way, for others, he is the God who is more like an artist. Just look at the sunrise, look at the sunset, look at his use of color. Look through a telescope, look through a microscope, just look through your eyes. He's an artist. Every face distinct. Amazing. A God who puts creativity into humanity, a God of song and of poetry and a God of dance, a God of the arts. Like, doesn't the scripture say, Ephesians 2:10, in one of the translations, you are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do, it says. His masterpiece. He's still got the paintbrush in his hand. You've still got a pulse. You're still breathing. He's not finished yet. He's an artist. He's working on you, and he's working through you. What is it like for you to pause and to approach God? For some, it's a stylistic issue. For some, God is dated. Really? He's the God who likes the style that you enjoyed in your age of courting. That's the sort of music he likes. That's the kind of volume he likes. That's the kind of dress that he likes, as in attire. That God actually likes what you like, but he's actually a little bit dated. He's like the old man with the gray beard. You know, he definitely prefers your style of worship. He likes your volume as well. He likes it, therefore he sometimes thinks it's too loud. Or he sometimes thinks it's too quiet. He sometimes thinks it should be more traditional, or he sometimes thinks it should be more contemporary. Really, whatever you like. And so he's the God who's dated. But for other people, he is the God who is as contemporary as tomorrow. That ever the new discovery is but touching the edges of his ways as he is rolling out his revelation through science, through the arts, through all sorts of different domains. He is so contemporary that he's the God who perpetually calls us forward. What is it like for you to come before God? For some, he's the God of theory. He's the God of biblical theory, and they know the text well. They've studied the theology well. But it's a theory of God. They will even read in the scriptures that God has healed, but never seen or experienced the healing. And even develop theologies around that, saying, well, he therefore doesn't do it anymore, because the theology then substantiates their own life experience. And so we get our own theological grids, and therefore others who maybe have experienced the healing, therefore it was an error, because they have the God of theory. Others have a God of experience. And they've experienced all sorts of things, but frequently even their experiences aren't necessarily concurrent with what the scripture says, and they can give undue weight to experience, especially if it's contradictory to scripture. And they say, no, it's from the Lord. Like the fact that I now love my secretary more than I love my wife, I think it's the Lord who's calling me out of my marriage. No, it's not. How do you experience God? What is it like when you pause to come before the Lord? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane used this phrase as he prayed before the cross, and he said, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done and not mine. This phrase, Abba, Father, Abba is funny because we use it in the English, even though it's not an English word, but otherwise it would be saying like father, father, or more literally, dad or daddy, father. Father there is pater. Abba pater, he said. Abba pater. It's used also in Romans 8:15, where it says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him, say it with me, Abba Father, Abba Pater, we say. Now, it's interesting, from Jewish writings, non-scriptural Jewish writings, from either the Mishnah or the Gomorrah, where it spoke of that slaves in a household were never to call the head of the household with the name Abba, because it was too intimate. But it's interesting that the Holy Spirit stirs our hearts, declares us sons and daughters, therefore we're to call out Abba, Father. When I was in Israel, living in Israel for a little bit, when Edie and I first married, I remember watching a little girl running along behind her dad. She was maybe 3 years old, hands up in the air, and she's running behind him saying, Abba, 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 trying to get his attention. And it's a younger phrase, and it's an incredibly familiar phrase. You know, urban myth stories told of one of the Roman emperors coming back after, you know, Hail the Conquering Hero, and all the guards are lined up. This little boy kind of pushes through the pack, and one guard stops him and says, "This is the emperor." And he pushes the guard and he says, "Might be your emperor, but he's my dad." You know, it's a different grid. And it's the Holy Spirit who stirs in us to call out Abba, Father, Abba, Pater. It's the third place that we see it is in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, "And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out Abba, Father." The Spirit calls us. Now, here's the deal. That all-consuming, all-powerful, perfect in his holiness and righteousness, the one who holds the eternity of all of humanity in the palm of his hand, the one who is a consuming fire that all of heaven and all of earth would want to run from his presence because of the shed blood of Jesus, we are called to push forward, to come forward with bold confidence to the throne of grace and call out, Abba, Father. Intimacy, what is it like for you when you pray? Abba, Father, Pater, this nourisher, protector, upholder. Well, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, wrote this, and he said, "Devote yourselves to prayer," say it with me, "with an alert mind and a thankful heart." Okay, an alert mind and a thankful heart, it feels very engaged in prayer, doesn't it? It's very similar. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he said, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy." So he's thinking, he's giving thanks, he's praying, he's making requests. It sounds like a very cranial exercise, does it not? When you pray, you're finding your language, you're thinking, you're feeling, you're praying, you're giving thanks. But we must all know the reality of hitting the edge of that model. There's an edge to that model. If you've not hit the edge with your own language capacity, I want to encourage you, there's more terrain to take in prayer. It says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness." For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. How true is that? How frequent is that? Yeah, out of any time someone's sick, out of love, we want to pray for healing. That is a love motivation. We rarely pause and say, "Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? How do you want me to engage in this?" So the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for example. We don't know what God wants us to pray for, but look how it goes on. "But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words." Now, we actually all know the reality of this, but possibly not in prayer. How many of us know the reality of being deep into a project that you've invested a lot of time, possibly money, certainly energy, deep into a project, only for the whole thing to collapse? I can remember in my very first 6 weeks here at Crossway, therefore 9.5 years ago, my first 6 weeks, I was preaching each of those weeks, but I had a new laptop and there was something going wrong between what I did on my personal laptop computer, and it's syncing with the system here, and it was starting to do some funny things. It was like a bug in the system. Now, I'm the kind of person who likes to work on a sermon right up until delivery time. So today's message, I was still pressing onto it towards 8 o'clock this morning before I finally go, all said, all done, all finished, and I finally send it off, and you know, it all gets going. But I like to work on it right until the last minute. So I was doing that, as my normal habit is. I sent it off, closed my computer from home, came into the office to print it off, opened my computer, it had evaporated. It had not been received anywhere. It was gone. We got the technical experts in, and it was just not there anymore. It was gone. I actually carried up onto the platform some paper. I was using a lectern then, and just put paper up there to look like I had notes. I had no notes. Okay. Like, I'm the new guy on the block. People are kind of looking at me trying to go, you know, we had Stuart Robinson leading the church here, Pastor Stuart, for 25 years. He's this new young guy. Like, what's he like? And my computer is eating my sermons like an hour out from church and just making them evaporate into the ether. Now, that brings an unutterable groan out of you. If something happens deep inside, which is kind of like, oh. Now, oh is actually not such a well-structured sentence of a prayer. But it is a groan. It is a statement of frustration, of anger and annoyance, of like, oh, for goodness sake, what's happening? Like, there's actually a whole lot of language behind the, oh. Now, it can actually happen at both sides of the spectrum. Unspeakable joy will also bring something out of people. For those who are maybe West Coast Eagles fans in the AFL, when your team in extra time after the siren beat Port Adelaide, so Port Adelaide supporters last night, the camera went onto the crowd, people crying. People are like, oh, you know, the West Coast Eagles supporters, like there is stuff coming out of them. It's not actually particularly well-structured grammatically, but, you know, it's coming out of them. It's inexpressible joy. Now, I want you to know this. The Holy Spirit can take you there in your prayers, when you hit the edge and you've prayed what you can pray, and you're stuck, but you know there's more there. I was praying like this for you this morning. So as I was up, and the sun was coming up, and I felt like God had put a message on my heart, and as I looked at it, I'd prayed for you as I knew how to pray for you, but there was more in my heart for you this morning. And so as I just prayed this morning, and it was just like, oh God, you know, there's... And it needs to find its way out. So please, part of what I'm wanting to, and I believe God put this in my heart for you today, I want you to be set free from the limitations of your language in prayer. I want you to realize there is a zone. This is God. He knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your desires. You can personally and profoundly let prayer out of you in a way that is not structured with your mother tongue. It is possible. It speaks like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 and 15, where the Apostle Paul, now we're moving from almost unstructured kind of groans. He now speaks about praying in tongues. He said, "For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. Well, then what shall I do?" he said. Verse 15, he says, "I will pray in the Spirit and also pray in words I understand. I will sing in the Spirit and I will also sing in words I understand." So now all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul is introducing an idea in prayer where he prays in a language he understands and where he describes as praying in the Spirit. So in a way that he doesn't understand. So for me, in praying this morning, both with groans for this morning's message, but also praying in tongues. And I don't understand what I'm saying at that point in time, but it doesn't matter. I don't need to understand at that point in time. It is something I am communing with God. I'm trying to let something out with Him that He Himself will interpret. It's, the Bible says that Jesus even intercedes for us. So Jesus is interceding there with me. The Holy Spirit is doing His thing. I'm doing my thing as I'm calling out to God for the release that He wants to see take place today. That's what's happening. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing when you realize that prayer is not just something that you do, but rather it is who you are in relationship with God. At that point, you get set free from your phraseology. You get set free from needing to get the kind of the right words or quoting the right scripture or declaring sufficient faith. And at that point, something is released in you, in your relationship with God, which opens the edge. It opens the edge as you move in a zone which is entirely about relationship with your Father who is in heaven. You get to move forward in a way. And I need the team to come and join me, please. Now, the worship team, I'm going to guess you're back there somewhere. What my hope and my desire for each one of us today is this: that you are going to find a new zone when you pray. What's it like? Where is your edge? I want you to know there is more to reign to be taken. That you're... When the scriptures speak to us about praying without ceasing, when the scriptures speak to us about being earnest in prayer, I want you to know this: prayer is the Christian's vital breath. It is your relationship with God. It is your relationship with God. Every time your heart inclines towards Him, it's prayer. Every time you send a thought in His direction, it's prayer. When you enjoy His presence, it's prayer. It is your relationship with Him. You can be praying perpetually. You can be praying at work. You can be praying as you're driving. Why? Because you are living in the very presence of the living God, and you're not even needing to find the structure of the language. And don't get me wrong on this. There is definitely the place, as the Apostle Paul wrote, he does pray with his mind, and he does give thanks, and he does make requests, and he does bring people before the Lord. But he also said there's a whole other zone. There's a whole other zone. And the burden of my heart today is for those who haven't discovered the other zone yet. I want you to know there's a whole space out there. There might be rooms in your spiritual mansion you haven't even opened the door of yet. But it's all there. There's a God to be known. There's a God to be enjoyed. This living, awesome, powerful God calls you boldly to His throne of grace because of the shed blood of Jesus. And He sets your heart free. He sets your heart free to know Him and to love Him, to laugh in His presence, to dance in His presence, just to let it out. Let you can weep in His presence. Like, get in your private prayer closet so that no one can see you. No one will think you're nuts. Your husband or your wife won't wonder if you're having an emotional breakdown. And just let it out. Let it out. It's in you. If the Holy Spirit is in you, there is a prayer in you. Let it out. Find a whole domain of heart union with the living, powerful God. Will you please stand to your feet? Let's open our hearts even now. Let's open our hearts before God right now. And we say, Lord God, come and have your way. Come and have your way. Father, you see people who are watching this message online. You see people around the world who are choosing to watch this. You see every person in the room right now. You know our hearts. Oh God, have your way. We present ourselves to you right now. We come boldly to your throne of grace and we say, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Father, we come before you, and not only with structured language, we come before you with unutterable groans. There is something deep inside of our hearts. Father, sometimes it's a painful groan because of what's happening with loved ones or in our own experience, and it's like an ache. It's a pain, and we need to let it out in your presence. Oh, God, help people to find that new zone. Father, for others, it's a zone of ecstasy. It's a zone where they can love you, where they can be free. They don't need to find the words. Father, I pray you'd set people free from needing to feel like they're meeting with a theological auditor. Just let them, Father, find expansive spaces to let prayer out of their hearts, I pray. Oh God, I pray for a renewal. I pray for a fresh baptism inside people's hearts that sets them free and releases from them prayer, prayer in the Spirit, prayer in other tongues, prophetic prayer, prayer which is a groan, prayer which is a prayer of thanks, prayer which is interceding, or prayer which is doing battle. But Father, I pray that you would release people from the bondage that holds them back from being able to know that sort of expansive space. And I pray that today in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, may it be so. May it be so. May it be so. And God's people agreed and said, amen and amen. Well, look, I actually kind of went a little sneaky long there. And so we have a ministry team who would like to pray with you down the front. If you have, if you'd like anyone just to put the hand on your shoulder and pray with you today, you can do that. Otherwise, God bless you and may you know more expansive domains of prayer in this coming week. God bless you.